You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Would you please just go ahead and open up your Bible to John chapter 1? We do have a lot to cover. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 today from verses 35 all the way to the end, verse 51. And if you are new here, you need to know that in 2012, we are doing this series called Tough Questions, Straight Answers about Jesus. And we're going to be going through the Gospel of John and just answering some of the really difficult questions about Jesus and his claims of who he is and what he's calling us to. And we said this: we would like for you to make this your New Year's resolution, that in 2012, you would make the decision, you would deeply explore the claims of Christ through the Gospel of John, and you would make the decision to either fully follow him with your life or walk away. Because either he is who he said he is, and he needs to be followed, he ought to be followed by us, we should be following him, or he's not, and you should walk away. But we want you to thoughtfully, prayerfully make that decision in 2012. Not just come to church, but we want you to decide to be a follower of Jesus or walk away in 2012. And so we've given you some tools to help you with this. The three things that we're doing a bit differently. Number one is we've switched to video podcast. And so if you happen to miss a message, you can keep up by going on the website and watching the video podcast. And The second thing is we provided some resources called Life Notes. Those Life Notes are additional follow-up to the sermon about things that are just things you can go through in your missional community or around your kitchen table. We're doing that option around the kitchen table using those Life Notes. Or just your individual daily devotional time. There's a daily devotion as well. There's actually three different sets of Life Notes. They're really super easy to find on the website. And then lastly, we said we want you to bring your questions. So ask the hard questions. I give you my email address and just go ahead and ask those questions. And we've been getting flooded with questions. We've not like we're the answer people, but we're trying to respond to all of them. And I believe we've responded to every one of those so far, either in the message or in a direct response back to you. And so we want you to go ahead and ask those difficult questions. This is going to drive me crazy, so I'm just going to tell somebody. Like, I have ADD, if you don't know that about me. So you all are going, like, is he going to say something? That thing is making some sound that's going to drive me crazy for the next half hour. I just have to say it out loud, so I'm sure somebody's going to fix that. Somebody's got some switch up there. It's like, oh, the thing. Okay. So, and if not, it would be less of a distraction. Just come down and fix it. So anyway, I'm just saying. am I right? Because I know Brian, you're exactly like me, and he's sitting right in front of it, so it's going to kill him. So for Brian, yes. Where the heck were we? Oh, we're talking about this. So anyway, John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to be completing John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 here. And just so you know, like for me, when you read through this passage, there's a lot of names and relationships. Like some of them are family relationships, others are just like, you know, other friend type relationships. Lots of names giving in this text, which for me is difficult. It makes it hard to understand. I get kind of lost in the names and relationships things. Part of it is the family that I grew up in, my immediate family. We didn't really visit our extended family all that often, and when we did, they spoke French and they just drank and told dirty jokes in French. And so I never really understood the whole extended family thing, right? Like, how does it work? I was in college before I just finally asked somebody, like, what is a cousin? Like, how do you become one of those? You know, so I don't understand how. And so for me, I need to have, when there's lots of names, I actually need to draw it out and like have this little chart. And so I'm just going to share my chart with you today. Maybe that'll help you. If you don't have this issue, then it's really just for me. So, and that's, I'm fine with that. So John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And now this is John the Baptist, and he says the next day. So the previous passage, John the Baptist, he was baptizing Jesus. And he says, so the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. These two are not Jesus' disciples. They're actually two disciples that are, they're actually followers of John the Baptist, disciples of him at this point and helping him in his ministry of baptism. As a matter of fact, we can go ahead and put that next slide up there. So you have John the Baptist, and he's got these two. We're going to find out in verse 40, one of them is Andrew. We don't know who the other one is. Some presume that it's actually the Apostle John himself, but we don't know. But you have these two that are following John the Baptist, and then the Next verse, verse 36. When he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And if you remember from last week, that John the Baptist did that earlier when he looked at Jesus and he says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So I'm not going to unpack that again this week. If you missed that last week, you can go back. It's an incredibly important statement. You can check that out on the podcast from last week. It says it then in verse 37, when the two disciples of John the Baptist heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And so the next slide here, you have these two that were following Andrew and this other one, who were following John the Baptist, who's got this ministry of calling people to repentance and baptizing them in the Jordan River. He has at least these two that are helping him with this. John the Baptist looks over, Jesus comes, he says, "He's the one, there is the Lamb of God." And so those two that were following John the Baptist then go and follow Jesus, which is exactly what John the Baptist wanted, right? Because his whole ministry, remember from last week, John the Baptist's whole ministry was about pointing people to Jesus, right? And so preparing the way for the Lord. So when the Lord arrives in Jesus, then he wants people to go to him, right? Yes, Andrew, go. You know, John the Baptist says, "I must become less, he must become greater." And so these two begin to follow Jesus. And then in the next verse, we actually have the first recorded spoken words of Jesus according to the Gospel of John. And so if you didn't read anything else from this point forward, you'd expect the first, what would be the first spoken words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John? Like he just had these two first followers, right? And so he's going to turn to them and say something like, you know, "Greetings, brethren," right? "Peace be with you." And they're going to look at him and say, "And also with you," right? Like there's going to be some great exchange like that. That's not at all what happens. So these two go to follow him. Jesus turns around and goes, "What do you want?" This is the first spoken words of Jesus, right? Check it out. Look at the next verse here. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" That's just really penetrating, right? It's like if you find, it's just so entertaining, honestly, to read through the Gospels, just the words of Jesus. And like he always is cutting to the heart and saying the really hard thing. And right from the start, these two go to follow me. Turn, "What do you want?" Which is really a great question that we all actually need to answer as you pursue this, exploring deeply the claims of Christ in 2012 and deciding whether or not you're going to follow him. You need to answer this question right off the bat. What do you want from Jesus? Because if what you want in following Jesus is you want an easier life, like you think that if you follow Jesus, somehow your life is going to be easier, and so that's why you're coming to Jesus, can I just let you down right now? Okay, because I don't see that happening a lot. It's not my testimony. It's when I look through the scriptures, I don't see a lot of lives getting easier as they start following Jesus. I see a lot of blood. I see a cross. I see persecution. I see scattering. I don't see a lot of lives getting easier. A couple, some, but not a lot. If you're coming to Jesus to get something, like I want to find my dream spouse, I want to get the dream job, I want to have the dream house, and so I'm gonna come to Jesus and he's gonna help me get those things. Can I caution you about that? Because as I understand scripture, the people that came to Jesus on the free lunch program, he turned them away. Like he fed them one time, 5,000 of them, right? And then they showed up the next day, like, "Hey, where's that bread?" And he's like, "Yeah, we're not doing that program anymore. You can eat my blood and eat my flesh and drink my blood if you'd like," is what he says. To which they went, "Ew." And most of them walked away. True story. You'll find out later on in the Gospel of John. We won't get into that right now. But people who just wanted gimme, 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 he saw that and turned them away. It was the people who truly wanted to follow him that he invited into relationship. And so we need to get clear. Why is it that we want to follow? So Andrew and this other disciple, they go to follow him. He turns around, "What do you want?" And I love the honesty of Scripture because you'd think that, you know, like Andrew, he's one of the 12. He's one of the apostles. And so you think, and John is one of the 12, the writer of this letter. So you think that they would sort of, you know, frame themselves as sort of having it together. Like Jesus is going to ask him what they want, and they're going to say something really profound like, "Well, Savior of the world, we'd like to follow you in your kingdom work." But that's not at all what happens. Like, they're totally taken off guard. Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they're just like, I don't think they have any idea what they want at this point. They just started following. They don't even know who he is yet, really, you know? And so they just give this totally awkward answer. He says, "What do you want?" And they just look at it and go, so where do you live? A, not an answer, right? And B, just like super awkward, right? Like look at the, it says in the next verse, he says, what do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Like such a honest, awkward answer. I think they have no idea at this point, no idea at all. The Bible doesn't paint Jesus as laughing a lot, but I don't know. I think maybe he laughed at this. Like, where are you staying? Okay, come on, guys. Just come on over to my house, right? And what I love about this is Jesus, to their answer to say, where do you live? Jesus doesn't give them a business card with an address on it. Doesn't say, 700 High Priest Way, Jerusalem. Check it out sometime. It's not what he does. He invites them over for a meal, right? Look at the verse. He replies, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And so the next slide here, you have Jesus now, and he's got this follower, Andrew at least. We don't know who the other one is, but Andrew's at least one of the two who he's been invited in, right? And this is so important. Like, Jesus invites his followers into a relationship with him. And we need to catch that, right? Like, it wasn't just signing up to go to heaven when you die. It wasn't just like, getting on the team or anything. It was like, no, I want to invite you in. Come and see. Come on over to my house. Sit down. We're going to spend time together. Jesus wants to be known by his people. He invites us into relationship with him. And in relationship with him, we're changed. And so he invites them in, and they spend the night, and so they spend some time with him. And then Andrew, he has this encounter with Jesus for the first time. He's in the home, he has a meal, and the first thing he does is he then goes the next day and he brings somebody to Jesus, right? Look at the next set of verses here. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew has this encounter with Jesus. He starts to follow Jesus. He has his meal with Jesus. And so there's some encounter. There's some relationship that started. It's a brand new relationship, but some relationship has started. And the first thing that Andrew does is he reaches out to his brother Simon. You can show that in the next slide. Is that he goes to Simon. His name is going to be changed to Peter in a minute. We'll see that. He goes to Simon and he brings Simon to Jesus. This is important for us to realize the relational component of how the gospel is intended to be spread throughout the world. This is how, and you just look through the scriptures, this is how it works. It's a person has an encounter with Jesus, and that changes that person. And so the next thing that person does is goes and tells another person, man, you need to come and meet this Jesus. That's how the gospel is intended to be spread throughout the entire world. It's not like, and I think we kind of have this wrong concept that actually it's the extroverts who are sort of the marketing department for the kingdom of God, and like those people are the ones that are supposed to tell everybody and the rest of us just kind of do other things. That's not the case. That's not how it's designed in scripture. God intends us all who have a relationship with him, who have been changed by him, to go and reach out to others and invite them. And so Andrew invites his brother Simon to come and meet Jesus. He brings them to Jesus. And just think about the impact of that one invitation. It's that one invitation. Just think about this. Simon, we'll find out in just a few minutes, Jesus changes his name to Peter. When Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, Peter becomes the leader of the church. He's the first one that God uses to bring the gospel to the non-Jewish world. And the rest of the church was like, well, Peter, we don't even think you're supposed to do that. And he's like, but that's what God is leading me to. If you follow that course of history, the results of that is that literally hundreds of millions of people, including all of us in this room, are a product of that ministry of Peter. And it all started with one invitation, Andrew saying, hey, Peter, or Simon, why don't you come and meet Jesus? There's actually nothing else really very incredible about Andrew, nothing really even noteworthy. Like Andrew becomes one of the 12, but in the rest of the, if you read through the rest of the New Testament and try to find any information about Andrew, like anything that he said, anything that he did, there's almost nothing written about Andrew. It's certainly nothing of any significance. It's almost as if the other writers of Scripture, and John's an apostle, so he was one of the 12. He was with Andrew for 3 years, really close. And they're writing about the life of Jesus and his interaction with the 12. And it's as if the other writers of Scripture are just going like, so what can we say about Andrew? I got nothing. Like, there's just not, no, that wasn't Andrew. No. What can we say? Well, he did this one thing. He just did this one. He invited Simon to come meet Jesus. That's pretty much all he did. There's nothing else that was really noteworthy about him, nothing else that's quoted about him, nothing else that's like, hey, you ought to, like, there was this one other thing when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and Andrew goes, there's this boy over here who has some fish and bread. That's the only other thing that's said about him in all of the rest of the New Testament. Like, just doesn't, there's very, very little. And which is really should be encouraging to us that you don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be the person that people are quoting. You don't have to be the life of the party. You don't have to be the one that people go, oh, that guy, right? Like, you don't have to be that person to have an enormous impact on the kingdom of God. If you'll just be faithful to reach out to somebody, say, why don't you come and see? It is amazing what God will do with that invitation. I think about it, like, I just thought about it through the lives of many people. You can think about it through your life. Like, how do we even get here in this place, in this packed out room, and five, and like I thought, so, like, my, God, just, if I backtrack my life, like I go back to this guy. I wasn't, you know, raised a Christian in my early 20s. God used this guy who was, his name was David, and he was this totally geeky, low-level engineer, like, I'm talking pocket protector engineer guy, right? And in the tiny little church that he went to, they would have never given this guy a microphone, ever. He had this little tiny, there's small groups and there's really small groups. He had a really small group in his dining room of his very modest house in Cleveland, Ohio. And he had no really kind of like obvious external gifts other than he said, hey, Mark, would you just come and see? And we ended up in that tiny little room in Cleveland, Ohio, being led to the Lord. And I found him actually recently on Facebook. I'm like, I gotta find this guy, right? It's been years and years and years. I gotta find this guy. So I found him on Facebook. And so I sent him this message. I thought he's just gonna love this. Hey, I'm that guy that you led to the Lord to friend request. He never confirmed my friend request. It's like, I'm really still bitter about it. And my point is that he's just like a really average dude with a really average house and a really average job. Apparently doesn't even know how to use Facebook, right? And yet God used him, and then, you know, here we are in this place, and you've got a story of someone, and like, it's each one of us. I mean, we got here because somebody just said, hey, why don't you come and see? And those somebodies weren't always the marketing department, right? Sometimes it's the engineer, sometimes it's the accountant. I've heard even lawyers, apparently, maybe Jesus could work through them too. I don't know. I can't confirm that, but I've been told. But whoever, right? I mean, like, God can work through. If you'll just be faithful, you don't have to be the marketing department. If you're just faithful to say, hey, come and see, right? And so Andrew does that, and Simon becomes a follower of Jesus, and Jesus changes his name to Peter. Let's check it out in the next verse, actually midway through verse 42. Jesus looked at him, so looked at Simon, said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And there's a lot that we can unpack there. Let me just say this. Jesus already knows the heart of a person. And so Simon comes to him, and Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do through that person, exactly what he's going to make Simon to be. He already knows the beginning and the end. So he says, I'm going to change your name to Peter, which actually means rock. And he's going to be absolutely a rock for the church. And so Simon Peter now becomes this follower of Jesus. And then Jesus draws another person to himself. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And so here we have another invitation of Jesus now having another person that he calls into this relationship. And that person, Philip, has an encounter with Jesus. And notice again, it's a personal invitation, a personal invitation into a relationship. He says, follow me. And he's saying, listen, I want you to walk with me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to learn to live like me. I want you to follow me. It's an invitation into a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is so important because if Jesus just wanted us all to be theologians, he would have just walked around with doctrinal statements and said, here, sign on the bottom line. Now, we have a doctrinal statement. I'm a big fan of doctrinal statements, but Jesus invites us into much, much more. He invites us to follow him, to walk with him, to trust him, be changed by him. It's a relationship. And I want to be clear, that's what we're inviting you into in 2012. It's not just, hey, will you sign off on a doctrinal statement, or will you take this class, or will you do this thing? We're actually inviting you to walk with Jesus, to decide to follow him and allow him to change you as you're in relationship with him. So Philip does that, and he becomes a follower. He actually becomes one of the 12, and then he brings another person to Jesus, right? Let's pick it up in the next set of verses, verse 43. Verse 44. So Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael asks, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" And Philip responds, "Come and see." Right? So again, do you see this the interaction now? Jesus, or Philip, has this encounter, this relationship with Jesus, and the very first thing he does is he reaches out and he tells somebody else, just as Andrew did to Peter. Right? So Philip becomes this, he has this encounter with Jesus, and he reaches out to Nathanael. One has changed, and he tells another to come and see. And Nathanael becomes a follower of Jesus. It was a bit of a bumpy start, right? Nazareth, can anything good come from there? It's like a pretty rough way to start a relationship. But Philip, we can learn something here from Philip, the way that he responds, because some of us, we feel like we need to have the answers to all the questions, and we sort of have to win the argument and sort of argue somebody into the kingdom of God. That's not the case. Philip doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't even enter into some theological debate. What does he say? Come and see for yourself. Right? Like, this is really freeing to know, wait, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to invite people to come and see for yourself. Jesus will do the heavy lifting, right? You don't need to have all the answers. And so he invites Nathanael, and Nathanael now becomes a follower of Jesus. And you see this, how this relationally, the gospel is spreading. And man, I want to unpack verses 47 through 51 a little bit, but I don't have time to really dig into that fully. I'm going to read through it, but really we're going to dig into it more fully in the life notes. But let me just kind of read through this and touch on a couple things. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked, and Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, you've heard multiple titles given Jesus so far in this passage. Rabbi, Messiah, Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God, and Son of Man. So there's lots of titles. It's a fascinating study. We don't have time to unpack that this morning because I want to stay focused on what I believe is the main point of this passage. But in the life notes, we're gonna unpack that, and you can go in and dig a little bit more deeply in the study of the titles given to Jesus. Jesus says, verse 50, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And he did. And then he added, "I tell you the truth." Maybe your translation says, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily." It's actually a translation of these words, "Amen, amen." And this is what amen means. Amen means true, truly. So When we say amen, right? So if we say a prayer, and at the end we say amen to that, what we're saying is that's true. Let that be true. When someone's preaching and you say amen, right? You're saying that's true. Let that be true. That's what we mean when we say that. It's a phrase that Jesus frequently used. So he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we're going to get into that in more detail in the life notes. But what he's saying is, hey, listen, you're going to see heavenly things as you follow me. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of this whole relational component of the gospel and how it's intended to be spread. One person has a life-changing encounter with Jesus and invites another. And so I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this. Why is it, if that's true, if that's the biblical model, and if you read through the scriptures, it's clearly the biblical model. Why is it that the vast majority of people who go to church and call themselves Christians will never invite anyone else to meet Jesus, will never explain Jesus to anybody else? Why is that? And I really wanted to know. I didn't want to just kind of make up the things on my own, so I sent it on my Facebook post, on my Facebook page, and then on the Facebook page of Mission, and I got over 100 responses, and I don't mean like likes, like legit responses, and they were really, really good. I've categorized those into a few general categories. I'm going to address them, but I just think it's going to be really freeing when you hear sort of like, even just saying your own things of like, yeah, this is why I'm hesitant, because a lot of you, when you Facebook, your last sentence in your response was, yeah, even as I type this, it seems so silly. Like just saying it, you know, it's like, okay, that's really not true. That shouldn't be keeping me from telling people about Jesus. So by far, the number one response of what keeps people from telling others about Jesus is fear of not having the answers. That was far and away your biggest response, more than double any other response, that you feel like you don't have all the answers. And so here's what the fear is. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus, and then they're going to ask me a question, and I don't have the answer to that question. And so I'm going to let God down, and that person is going to say, oh, see, that whole thing's false, and that person's going to be driven even further away from God. And I would just say, hold the train. How much did these guys in John chapter 1 actually know about Jesus when they invited other people? Not a lot at all. I mean, Andrew knew Jesus for a few hours. And I'm just going to say, everybody in this room knows more about Jesus than Andrew did at that point when he invited Simon to come meet him. Here's some things that Andrew had no idea about at that point. Jesus being fully God and fully man, Andrew had no concept at that point. Jesus being creator and sustainer of the universe and miracle worker, Andrew had no idea, hadn't even seen a miracle of Jesus yet at this point. The cross of Christ paying for the sins of the world, the central core element of the gospel that we can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ as we put our faith in him, Andrew had no concept because it hadn't even happened yet. And even when he was told in advance that it was going to happen, he didn't get it at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, conquering sin and death once and for all. Andrew had no concept that would happen. We have far more information about Jesus than Andrew did at that point, but that limited amount of information didn't keep him from inviting his brother to come and meet Jesus. As a matter of fact, as I read through the scriptures, most of the people that invited others to come and see, to come and meet Jesus, had really limited amounts of information about Jesus. One of my favorites is a guy, he's born blind, and he grows up, Jesus heals him, and so he's not blind anymore, which the Jewish religious leaders hated because they wanted Jesus gone, and so they start grilling this guy, they call him in, it's like, that couldn't have happened, right, because it's a Sabbath, and you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, only sinners heal on the Sabbath, and the guy stands up in the most hostile of environments, goes, listen, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, I just know one thing, I used to be blind, and now I can see. He knows one thing about Jesus, and he's in the most hostile of environments sharing his faith, right? And that's really all we have to know, right? It's all you need to know is your Jesus story, right? Like, man, I used to be this sort of like angry, controlling man, but Jesus is changing me and I'm not really that anymore. I once was, but now I'm not. I used to be this like bitter, jealous woman, but Jesus is changing me and I'm not that anymore. Actually, a dude, right? He's really changing me a lot. I had this really gripping addiction. It just had a hold on me. Man, Jesus is loosening that grip, and it doesn't have that hold on me that it once had. That's your Jesus story, right? And whatever your Jesus story is, nobody can really argue with that. It is what it is. It's your story of how Jesus changed your life. You don't need to have all the facts about the Bible, right? Like God didn't, you know, nobody made you like the, you know, press secretary for God. You don't have to have all the answers. As a matter of fact, if somebody asks you a question, you tell them about Jesus, come and see, and they ask you some hard question, here's a great answer. It's one that really Philip gave Nathaniel. It's like, that's a great question. I have no idea. But I'll tell you what Jesus did in my life. Why don't you come and see if he'll do something in your life? That's a great answer. You don't have to have all the answers. Just be free of that, right? Here's the other one. One of the other responses was, I'm just going to say it wrong. Like there's this way of telling people about Jesus. There's this gospel message that you have to say in a particular order and has to have a particular number of things. And if I miss one of those things, I'm going to completely blow it. It's not going to be the gospel, and I'm going to go to hell, and it's going to be awful. And let's just be free of that. Like all those little systems, like you heard about, you know, there's this chasm and this cross and this chair and these four laws and this bridge and this Roman road. And I don't know how any of it fits together. Can we just all go, okay, listen, all of that was developed by some guy in 1975 and nobody in the Bible ever used any of those methods. Jesus never used any of those methods to invite people into a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, the passage that we're in, right? He invites four people into a relationship with him, and to all four, he gives a completely different invitation, right? He goes up to Andrew, and he says, hey, why don't you come and see where I live? He goes up to Simon, and goes, I'm changing your name to Peter. He goes up to Philip, and goes, hey, would you follow me? He goes to Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Completely different message, completely different invitation to all four of them. All four of them become followers of Jesus. The point being, there is no one way to present the gospel. Just invite people to come and meet Jesus, right? There's not one way. Yeah, right? So we know this, right? Like, God is not up in heaven going, oh, come on, get the four things right. Get them right, get them right. One, yet, two, God! We were this close to saving that person. This close. Come on. That's just never happening, right? We know this, right? I mean, you just say it out loud, like, of course, that's never happening. All we have to do is say, man, Jesus changed my life. Here's my story. I used to be this. Now I'm this. Why don't you come and see for yourself, right? There's no, like, one way. So be free of that. Another thing that we got a lot of is my life is too messy. So in other words, if I tell somebody about Jesus, they're going to see something in my life that's very not Jesus-like, call me a hypocrite, walk away, and going to make matters worse. Or they're going to remember something from my past. Like, I'm sure if I tell somebody something about Jesus, they're going to remember that high school party that I went to and got wasted and barfed on the floor and ruined the whole party. And they're going to think anybody who could barf that much could not possibly ever love Jesus, right? And can we just be free of these kind of things, right? Because here's the thing. If having your life all cleaned up is a prerequisite to telling somebody about Jesus, nobody would ever tell anybody about Jesus. Amen. Including guys like the Apostle Paul, who used to be a murderer of Christians before he became one. Or Peter, who as a solid believer in Christ, who actually became the leader of the church, shamefully denied Jesus three times as he was being beaten and led to the cross. And it was recorded for all history. You think people remember your junk, right? How about some Old Testament guys got to work through? King David, man, he took somebody else's wife and then had her husband killed. Here's why God works through messy people. There's no other kind, right? Right? Like, right? Isn't that true? Like, if he's only going to work through the people that have their lives cleaned up, who's he going to work through? He's got nobody. Jesus, that's it, right? And so let's remember this, right? Our story is not about how great we are. It's about how great Jesus is, right? And so we just point people to Jesus. Here's another one. Fear of conflict. This was actually the number one or the number two answer, other than not having enough information. The number two answer was fear of conflict. Like, if I tell somebody about Jesus, they're going to just reject me, and it's going to be awful, and there's going to be this conflict I'm not going to know what to do with. And while I hear that, and it's a popular fear, and it may happen. I'm sure there's some people, and I'm sure that has happened too. I think primarily that's a bit of a boogeyman. I mean, I just say that because I've been doing this a long time, and I've invited personally a lot of people. I've told a lot of people to come and see and to meet Jesus, and I've just never had anybody. I mean, like, I've had people like disagree and go, no, that's not for me, but I've never had anybody be like, shut up about your Jesus, man. Like, this has never happened, you know? I mean, there's never been this, like, really crazy, awkward conflict, like, oh, what am I going to do? Like, and even if there was, and if that did happen to you, like, do you want to be in this relationship with that person who, when you just tell them, hey, Jesus has changed my life, come and see, and they just, like, hate you, then, okay, I'll get some other friend, right? I mean, because you're weird, right? I think that's a bit of a boogeyman. And the last one I want to hit is I think this is an important one. It's fear of losing my friends. And here's how it was stated on Facebook, and I love this. It was like, hey, I have these normal friendships with these normal guys, and we like to hang out, and I know I'm supposed to tell them about Jesus, but I feel like if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to like bring him into my living room and do the Amway multi-level marketing pitch, right? Right? And they're all of a sudden going to feel totally used, and I'm going to feel dirty, and the relationship will never be the same. And my response to that is, yeah, don't do that, right? Don't ever do that. You don't have to pitch Jesus, right? Here's the thing. If I were to tell somebody about my wife, right? Brian and Dina, we got to lunch. If I could tell you about my wife, you know what I'm going to say, man. Like, I just love her. She's always for me. We've been married 28 years through the ups and the downs. She has always been supportive. She's wonderful. She's loving. She's a fantastic wife. And I don't have to write that in my notes for this message. It just comes out because I deeply love her. Right? I'm going to say something else at 11:59. It won't be the same as that, but because I'll just naturally say, this is who she is in my life, and I love her, right? Here's what I'll never do. I'll never say, pull out some PowerPoint presentation. Here's the 10 reasons why I love my wife. Click, click. Number one, she is a nice person. Click, click. I'm just never going to do that. I'm never going to pitch K to you. I'm just going to share with you from my heart. And so it's the same way with Jesus. Don't feel like you have to go into some multi-level marketing pitch. It's just really simple. It's what Philip and Andrew did. It's like, man, I had an encounter with Jesus. Come and see. And here's one last one that I want to bring up. And I'm going to ask the band to come on out and help me with this last one, because it's one that didn't show up on the Facebook responses, but one that I think is probably pretty true. And it's this one. Lots of people here, I think of the reason why a lot of people that go to church and maybe, come here and call themselves Christian, the reason why you don't invite somebody else to come and see and come and meet Jesus is because when you hear this, you realize, I don't really have a Jesus story. Like, I go to church because my wife wants me to, or because it's good for the kids, or for some other reason, right? But encounter with Jesus, walking with him, changing my life that I could tell somebody else about, I don't know what I would say. And if that's you, I would just say, man, you need to actually respond to the come and see of Jesus. Like, not just come and go to church, but follow him. You need to make that decision. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to be in relationship with him. I'm going to let him change my life. And as that happens, then the natural outflow will be, I'll want to tell others about him. But if I don't want to tell others about him, it's probably because I haven't been walking with him. And if that's you, I would just invite you to respond to the come and see and decide to follow Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the Savior that we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you that you desire us to be in relationship with you. So you call us to come and see. You call us to follow you. And as we follow you, you change us and you shape us into who you're making us to be. And Father, I pray that anybody here who hasn't yet responded to that call, who's thinking in their own heart, I don't know if I have a Jesus story. I don't know where he's changed me. And that God, today they would decide to become followers of you. They would decide to truly, beyond going to church, they would truly decide to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.